This message is brought to you by The Covenant Nation.
God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Kindly be seated in God's presence. We celebrate our host for this conference, for his vision, for his commitment, not only to personal transformation, but to national and continental renewal. Not many pastors are able to have a vision that goes beyond the individual to touch nations. Because many times we personalize Christianity and see it only as something that benefits us. But in addition to benefiting us, the Christian faith must reach out beyond us to touch our community, our nation, and the world. And I see that as the vision of this house, and it speaks to the leadership of Pastor brought you here. Thank you so much for your large vision, for an expanded vision, expanded scope of work, and only a few people are able to envision that and see the Christian faith beyond personal blessing and personal satisfaction. And just looking at the way you think and your conferences, it just shows that your vision is big and large, and may God give you the right people and agencies to make this a reality. Amen. In our church this year, our theme for the whole year is Jesus. And so my intention in my church is to preach the whole year about Jesus. And so I'm going to explore teachings on Jesus, from who he is, his deity, his humanity, the Trinity, everything about Jesus. And then we'll explore his works, his parables, and all of that. So I'm going to have an exciting time teaching about Jesus. And I thought I should talk about Jesus today. Amen. And so I'm going to take you on a journey. It will not cover everything about Jesus, but it will be important for our faith. The Christian faith is built on Jesus. That's why we're called Christians. We're not called Davidians or Mosaics or Elijahites or Marians or Paulians. We are Christians. So the Christian faith is entirely based on Jesus. And he's the centrality of our faith. And walking by faith is all about Jesus. Walking by faith is not self-belief. It's not believing in yourself. Walking by faith is not simply having a positive attitude to life. It's not even about saying the right things. Walking by faith is centered on Jesus Christ. Any faith that is outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not Christian. And it's always important to understand that our faith is not just for claiming things. Our faith is for grounding in Christ Jesus. The disciples of Jesus Christ asked him a very interesting question. And this was after Jesus had done a marvelous miracle. The miracle of Jesus that is reported by all the four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. And this is, in my opinion, the most impactful an extensive miracle of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say it's the most impactful and extensive miracle of Jesus is that it affected a lot of people at the same time. Most miracles of Jesus affected one person at a time. A blind person has their eyes open, a cripple walks. The largest you would say would be 10 lepers healed. That affects 10 people at a time. But when you look at this miracle, at the surface level, at the minimal level, it affects 5,000 people at the same time. 5,000 people participated in that miracle at one time. And it's extensive, it's impactful, so impactful that all the gospel writers record it. And nobody leaves it out because it affects so many people at the same time. And after that miracle, the disciples of Jesus were overwhelmed by what they had seen. And so in John's Gospel chapter 6, they came to Jesus with a question. Verse 28 is the question. Verse 29 is the answer. And the passage says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They had just seen the works of God. They've just seen Jesus work a miracle. 5,000 people impacted by it at the same time. And they say, how can we do that? How can we work the works of God? How can we see this supernatural enablement and activity taking place in our lives? Now, before we read the answer of Jesus, on top of my head, if somebody asks a man of God that question today, I wonder what the answer would be. If you saw a man of God who was used greatly by God and you say, what must I do or what must we do to work the works of God? We will probably hear words like live a holy life, pray a lot, stay in the word, spend time fasting, receive a mantle, be anointed with oil, be faithful, be loyal, commit to a father. I mean, we will hear all kinds of answers. What must we do to work the works of God? And this is Jesus answering the question. And this is what he said. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Doesn't seem very powerful. This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. In other words, Jesus is saying, doing the works of God is based on believing in me. Believing in Jesus. That is the basis for doing the works of God. Like most words of Jesus Christ, on the surface they seem very, very simple. And you wonder, is that all? It's like years ago, a young man came to see me in my office, and he was very enthusiastic to do great. And he says, you know, I've watched you. Your church is big, and you do. He said, all the accolades Africans like giving, and so he says, what's the secret? What's the secret to your ministry? And I looked at him and I said, patience. And he looked back and said, patience what? I said, patience. And basically I said that because he was very impatient. Because he wants to do mighty things. He wants me to give him one word, one statement that he will go out and implement and solve all his problems. And I hope you know that there's no one thing that can solve all your problems. But here Jesus tells us the one thing that we must do to work the works of God. Of course, he didn't say patience. He said, this is the work of God, or this is how you do the work of God, that you believe in whom God has sent. So, belief in Jesus Christ is at the heart of working the works of God. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, during Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount, he starts from Matthew chapter 5 and goes through to chapter 7. Jesus says something very profound from verse 22 onwards. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, in that day, of course, that is the day of judgment, many will come to me saying, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We healed the sick probably in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And Jesus says, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Not that I used to know you and forgot about you. Not that you used to be connected to me and missed it. But he says, I never, in other words, at no point in your life were you connected with me. That's tough, isn't it? And yet these people said, we did it in your name. And he says, I never knew you. You worked something, you prophesied something, you mentioned my name, but I did not know you. So knowing Jesus is not just about knowing the name and mentioning the name, but knowing the person and the kind of person your faith is settled in. And hopefully I can help us to resolve that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 17. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I want you to pay attention to the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? A simpler way to ask that question would be, whom do men say that I am? But that's not how Jesus asked the question. He didn't say, whom do men say that I am? But he introduced, or in parenthesis, describe himself and ask who they think he is. Whom do I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's a very interesting question about who Jesus is. So why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? And then ask, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In the Old Testament, the phrase Son of Man is used in many our ways. But the person who used the phrase Son of Man to describe himself more in the Old Testament prophets was the prophet Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, the phrase Son of Man is used many times. God will say Son of Man this and Son of Man that and Son of Man that. Now, when Ezekiel uses Son of Man, he uses it to mean ordinary man, just any person, Son of Man or weak man, ordinary man. Of course, that's not the sense in which Jesus is using Son of Man. But he's using the word Son of Man in another sense. And that sense is from Isaiah chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a vision of beast. And in verse 12, it says, as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, if you look at your Bible, most of the time, depending on the Bible you use, the phrase Son of Man here is capitalized. Son is capital S, man is capital M. Because this Son of Man is a very important concept in Jewish theology. It is based on this that the Jews believe that there was coming a man who would be the Messiah. So this is a messianic statement. So when Daniel spoke about the Son of Man, he's talking about the Messiah. And the Jews believe that this Son of Man is going to come sometime in the future of their lives. When Jesus Christ came, he claimed this verse from Daniel for himself and called himself Son of Man. So when he asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus, in effect, is saying, who do men say that I, the Messiah, am? So he's already described himself as Messiah. The people know him as Messiah. His disciples know him as Messiah. Even the public know him as Messiah. They called him Son of David. All the messianic titles are piled on Jesus. So he asked them, who is the Messiah? Who is the Son of Man? I, the Son of Man, who am I? Now, why is this important? Because the way we know Jesus is important to whether we can do his works. And whether the works we do will be validated by him and accepted by him as genuine. So they gave him two answers. First is the people's opinion. He says, the people say, you are a prophet. The people say, you are a prophet. You are either John the Baptist, or you are Elijah, or you are Jeremiah, or you are one of the prophets. And that's not a bad description. I mean, people say you are a prophet. That's pretty good. Who is Jesus? You are a prophet like John the Baptist. You are a prophet like Elijah. You are a prophet like Jeremiah or some prophet. But you are a prophet. So in their minds, the Son of Man is a prophet. But Jesus asked, but whom do you say that I am? In other words, he's saying, that is not the right answer. Knowing Jesus as prophet alone is not the right answer. Because many people know Jesus, but in what way do they know Jesus? If you go to Islam, they recognize Jesus. Jesus is in the Holy Quran. But he's there as a prophet, as a son of Mary, as the word of God,
and all of that. So they would fit into this description. Jesus, you are a prophet. Then he asked, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. In other words, you are the Son of Man. You are the Messiah. The Son of the living God. Peter, in essence, is saying, you are God. Now, these days it's easy to hear things like that and say, yeah, I know. But if you were a Jew of the first century, to call another human being God, it is a radical departure from Judaism. Because Judaism says the Lord is one. And to see this carpenter's son, so to speak, and call him God is radical. But Peter said, you, Son of Man, you are not a prophet. You are God. And Jesus says, you heard right. Heaven revealed that to you. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So the church, therefore, is built on those who accept the Son of Man as the Son of God. Anyone who denies that the Son of Man is the Son of God may mention a Jesus, but he is not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. The Son of Man is the Son of God. Your Christology is critical to your Christianity. The way you see Jesus determines your Christianity. The Son of God, the Son of Man, is the Son of God. You know, there are popular views about Jesus, and I will talk about four views that people have about Jesus. The first view people have of Jesus is what I call the mythical Jesus. That Jesus is a myth. He was made up. He's like Santa Claus. He's like Hercules. He didn't exist. But people conspired and wrote stories about him in order to dominate us. And, you know, in our, a lot of radical Africans who say, Christianity is a white man's religion. They used it to oppress us. The mythical Jesus, there was nobody like that. That logic is illogical. Because if they used it to oppress us, They believed in it first. So did they use it to oppress themselves first before they used it to oppress us? No. And by the way, Jesus Christ was not a white man. That's just historical reality. Jesus Christ was not a white man. Jesus was not a European. Jesus is a Jew. First century Jew. The first century Jews were not white people. It is after the Jews went into diaspora and went to places like Russia and Germany and Poland and Holland, and then in 1948, after the Second World War, they assembled Jews from everywhere back to their motherland. And when they came back, they had assimilated for about 2,000 years in other cultures. So their skin color had become European. But the Jews of the days of Jesus, they were not white people. And I'm not saying they were black people like us, like you and me. But they are not traditionally black people as we are. They are not traditionally white people as you are. They are somewhere in between. They will be called olive-skinned people, whatever that means. They will be called olive-skinned people. So they were darker than the current people up there. So Jesus is not white, just to know that. And if you know anything about history, the Jews were not from Europe. The Jews were from the Middle East and grew up from there and so on and so forth. So that's it. But the people who have this view of a mythical Jesus feel that Christianity, the story of Jesus, the Gospels were all made up. Then there is a second view, those who believe that Jesus is a mortal Jesus. A mortal means that he's just another human being. He died, lived and died like any other person, and they deny the resurrection. For those who think Jesus is a mortal, they compare him to great people like Kwame Nkrumah, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, and some great philosophers. And, you know, sometimes people quote the words of Jesus in the midst of other human people's view. They do not think that the words of Jesus are superior to anybody. They compare his words to any other philosopher. That's a mortal Jesus. Then there is the mystical Jesus. That Jesus is a human being who attained divine status. He became an ascended master, a sage, a guru, Maharishi, or a guiding light, or a seer. Jesus attained spirituality. He's a man who became God. Christianity does not teach about men becoming God. Christianity teaches about God becoming man. Because a man cannot become God, but God became man in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a mystic, neither is he a myth. And the fourth is what I call the modular Jesus. He is whatever we want him to be. A modular is somebody with different parts. It's like taking a modular course. You take this, I like this, I don't like that, I like this, I don't like that, I like this about, I don't like. A lot of current Christians are modular in the sense that they like Jesus for one thing, they don't like him for another thing. Have you noticed that almost every major idea claims a part of Jesus? The communists say Jesus is a communist because he fed 5,000 people freely. The capitalists say Jesus is a capitalist because he talks about the parable of the talents. The gay people say Jesus would have encouraged gayism because he loved everybody. But they forget the same Jesus who says, blessed are they, is the same Jesus who says, woe are they. He doesn't just say, blessed, blessed, blessed. He also says, woe, 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 woe. He says to some people, hypocrites. The same Jesus who says to the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. He will also says, there will be some people, I will say, I never knew you. So Jesus is not just what you want him to be. Jesus is who he is. He's not modular. We don't just pick a part of him and reject another part of him. So in this passage, Jesus is saying, or Peter says, you are God. And he says, on this I will build my church. Every Christian must have the right view of Jesus. So the question is, which Jesus do you believe in? Using the same name does not mean we are referring to the same person. That's where a lot of people think. They think once somebody says, in the name of Jesus, they are talking about this Jesus of the Bible. But there are many Jesuses. There are many people who share the similar names. If you come to Ghana and your surname is Mensah. I am not Mensah. That's not my surname. It's my first name. But if you are Mensah, your last name is Mensah. It's the commonest name in Ghana. So if you're called, for example, John Mensah, you'll find about so many people called John Mensah, or Grace Mensah, or Joseph Mensah, or Kofi Mensah, or Kojo Mensah. You have so many. So So if you ask, how many of you are called, and I'm sure in Nigeria there are certain names, what is your equivalent of Mensa?
Bola.
Did you say Bola? Okay. So, whatever it is, there are certain names that if they are mentioned now, about 10 people respond to it. Because it's the same name. So, how do we then determine that of the name that has been mentioned, there is a particular one in mind? So then you have to give particularities. You have to give further details, further particulars. So you have to say the Toying or Bola who was born on this date, who came from this village, whose parents are so and so, who went to school in this place, who graduated at this time. And the more particulars you give about the person, the more you narrow in to the one you are talking about. So when we say Jesus, which Jesus? If you are in South America, everybody will say, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus. But when I pray and I say, in the name of Jesus, there must be a particular Jesus I'm talking about. Otherwise, if I don't have the particularity of Jesus, I will mention his name, but I will not mean this one. So the people who said to him, Lord, we did it in your name, they mean we used your name. But Jesus said, you used my name, but you were not referring to me. You were referring to something else that you call Jesus. Do you know it is possible for somebody to operate a psychic spirit, a demonic spirit, and still use the name of Jesus? It is possible. Don't be deceived because somebody mentioned the name of Jesus. Because you have to define which Jesus you are talking about. And you have to define by your own particularization of Jesus to arrive that this is the Jesus of the New Testament of the Bible. One of the dangers for us Christians is many people use the name of Jesus, but we never ask which Jesus. Sometimes when I listen to people's teaching on Jesus, I wonder, and I say, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. This is not the Jesus the Bible talks about. You say things about Jesus that are inconsistent with the scriptures. Of course, you can use the name, but you are not talking about him. You remember in the book of Acts, seven sons of a priest called Sceva. And they saw Paul using the name Jesus and miracles happening. So they also decided the important thing is to just say in the name of Jesus. And they met a very intelligent demon who was well informed. So they met this guy possessed with a demon. And they said to the guy, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out. Now, if you listen to the structure, you think they said the right thing. There is a Jesus Christ. Paul is preaching about him. But listen to what the demon says and his later action. So it would determine whether just saying in the name of Jesus that Pastor Kwaju preaches about is enough. And the demon, very intelligent demon, theologically trained, And this is what he says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. So in effect, he's saying, the Jesus you just mentioned about, I don't know him. although you mention the name associated with the right person, what you have in mind, I don't know. So he's not just saying the word Jesus is wrong, or the name Jesus is wrong, or the name Paul is wrong, but your understanding of who Jesus is, I don't recognize. Because this Jesus you are talking about, you've mentioned his name, but it is not the one I recognize. And so you yourself, who are you? So he invalidates two things. He invalidates the name he used and his person. Why? Because this person who is using the name of Jesus has not qualified for what Jesus said, "On this I will build my church." They didn't believe in the Jesus who is God, the Jesus of the New Testament. And although they used his name, the demon was smart enough to discern between the name and the user of the name. And so he responded appropriately. Chased them, beat them up, tore up their clothes. So that leads us to some very serious implications. When somebody lays hands on you and prays for you in the name of Jesus, which Jesus is he praying about? Because, you know, we have developed a new kind of Christian who believe that men of God have grace that supersedes scripture. So the person is committing adultery. The person is fornicating. He's a chronic liar. He lies, exaggerates, has the worst character, manifests nothing of a Christian life, but will say there is grace on him because of something he has done. And because of that, we submit our heads for experimentation. So you submit your head and the person lays hands on you and pronounces whatever, and we think we have received an anointing. But the question is, when he put his hands on me and said, "In the name of Jesus," which Jesus was he talking about? Is it his personal demon he calls Jesus? Is it something else he's worshiping that he calls Jesus? Is it an idol that he calls Jesus? Is it something under his bed that he calls Jesus? The name Jesus is not enough. You must examine the theology behind the name. Thank God for this educated demon who opens our eyes to the reality that even in the spirit world, the demons can discern which is right and which is not. Because when I was a young Christian, I used to hear stories. And they were very scary stories that, you know, when you go out casting out demons and praying for deliverance for people, you have to be careful, because if you pray for them and the demon leaves the person, it will come to you, attack you, attack your children, attack your wife. And I was scared of that. You know, everybody was scared. Why should I go and mess up my whole life by casting out demons when they will come against me when I cast them out? Then I read this scripture. Then I realized, oh, okay. The only time a demon leaves somebody to attack the one who is exercising the demon in the name of Jesus is when the demon knows who you are and knows that the name you use is not referring to the right Jesus. And if you do that, you suffer the consequences of an attempted exorcism without authorization. So the demon says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But if we are talking about the Jesus of the Bible, then he says, you shall walk upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, there's no side effect to the Christian for exercising authority in the genuine Jesus. There is no side effect. Your children don't get attacked. Your home doesn't get attacked. You don't get a blowback simply because you use the name of Jesus. If you are using the name of Jesus and getting all kinds of side effects, examine who are you and what name you are using. The Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of your culture. Because, you know, if I come in here and I say to another Christian, in the name of Jesus, I curse you with, let's say, God forbid, leprosy. If I say that, in the name of Jesus, I curse you with leprosy. I'm a man of God. The question I have to ask myself is, who is going to effect the leprosy? So then I have to go and study my Jesus, whether he cures leprosy or he infects with leprosy. I have to go and check. So if perchance I say that and you get leprosy, that is even a more serious problem. Then we have to find out who effected the leprosy. It cannot be the one by whose stripes we are healed, who himself took our infirmities in his own body. He cannot be the taker of our disease as well as the deliverer, making sick people, well people sick. So, question. If a man of God curses believers and it comes to pass, who effected that curse? Selah. I'm not going to answer that question. I'm just leaving it in the air. Who effected it? If a preacher says, I have power to destroy you, which power? Just study your scripture. Which power? Because having power is okay. But which power? Of course, the people whom Jesus refers to and says, Lord, but we cast out demons in your name, when they were operating, things seemed to be happening. In other words, publicly, people thought they were casting out demons. Publicly, people thought they were healing the sick. Publicly, they seemed to be doing it because they attached the name of Jesus to everything they were doing. Yet Jesus said, I never knew you. So how do we know the true Jesus? We don't know him because Mr. Otabel said this is him. The only valid place to find Jesus is in the scriptures. dispersed from the four Gospels because without them we don't know Jesus. The real, historical, living Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You find Jesus. Secondly, you find him by what those who were with him said about him. So you read the Acts of the Apostles, you read the epistles, and they tell you about Jesus. And finally, you go to the book of Revelation and you see the picture of Jesus. That composite picture from the Gospels, Epistles, and the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, paints the picture of who Jesus is, who his enemies are, who his friends are, who his children are, who he accepts, whom he doesn't accept, how he works and how he doesn't work, what he loves and what he hates. So that when people are using his name based on the composite picture of Jesus Christ, and if you want further details, you can go to the Old Testament and see all the prophecies about the coming Son of Man and the coming King and the coming servant and all that Isaiah said and what Jeremiah said. All of them said pointing to the Savior who is coming. All of that tells you he's a suffering servant. He's a burden bearer. He's a deliverer. He's compassionate and he's loving. And he did that in his life. I do not see how this Jesus, who redeems us by his blood, will still allow his name to be used to destroy people he has redeemed by his blood. Therefore, no man of God, either in reality or so-called, has the power inherent in him or outside of him to curse a believer. Because the believer is bought by the blood of Jesus. Belongs to Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Who died and rose again. Ascended, is enthroned, ever liveth to make intercession for those whom he has redeemed. And to think that whilst Jesus is making intercession for me, another person can use his same name to say I should not prosper because I left his church. I should not prosper because I didn't like something he said. If my life becomes miserable because of that, that's even worse. Then I'm going to question who effected what he said. So it's a no-win scenario. He cannot win. If it happens, who made it happen? If it didn't happen, by whose authority did he speak? But the Jesus of the Bible, he said, the thief, in the immediate sense, the thief there talks about false Christs. False Christ. Those who claim to be Christ and they are not. That's the immediate sense of that text. In the remote sense, it includes everything that is anti-Christ. Everything that is against Christ. It says the thief, either a false Christ or anything that is against Christ, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But He's about to contrast. He's about to cancel all of that. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, have life in both a quantitative and a qualitative sense. Have life that is better quantitatively and qualitatively. The Christian life must be quantitatively and qualitatively superior to the ordinary life, because that is the life that Jesus comes to offer. It is opposite the work of the thief. So the question I want to leave all of you before I go back home to Ghana: which Jesus do you know? Is it the Jesus that when you have a problem with your boss in the office, you go to him and ask him to kill your boss? If he's an unbeliever, Jesus did not come to kill him, but so that he'll hear the gospel and have eternal life. But you want to kill him before he's born again, because you didn't get promotion last year. If he's a believer, then which Jesus is going to effect your prayer? Which Jesus do you worship? Is it the Jesus of your ancestors, or the Jesus of the Bible? Is he the one who ever lives, or the one who is dead? Is he reality, or his falsehood? The Christian faith is based on our faith in Jesus, not just making a positive confession. It's good to speak the words of Jesus and speak the words of God into your life, but simply saying nice things about yourself is no faith. Anybody can do that. Everything is rooted on who Jesus is, what he stands for, what he died for, what he rose for, what he has purchased for us, what he has made available for us. And whatever he says is ours, is ours. Whatever he says we can do, we can do. Whatever he says he has made a way for, he has made a way for. In him we live and move and have our being. The Christian faith is a Jesus faith. It's a faith in the authentic, biblical, New Testamental Jesus. Not mixed with African traditional religion. Not mixed with African belief systems. Not mixed with our own anger. Not mixed with our frustrations. But the Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of Christianity. And to really know him, we have to get the full picture of the extent of who he is. And I pray God will help you to know that Jesus. And in his name, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus born of a virgin, the Jesus who lived a sinless life, the Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, the Jesus who was crucified and buried, the Jesus who rose again from the dead the third day, the Jesus who is coming again to judge the living and the dead, the Jesus who set up his church by his divinity and his humanity, the Jesus who is truly God and truly man, the Jesus who is God, the Jesus who is part of the Godhead. In his name, be blessed. In his name, have your victory. In his name, you will soar on wings of faith. In his name, you will go through 2025 and you will overcome every challenge. In his name, you will move mountains. In his name, every valley shall be filled. In his name, whatever comes against you shall flee before you. In his name, you have victory. In his name, you triumph. And go in the confidence of Christ and take charge. Take authority in 2025. Walk in the fullness of Christ. and of his victory. God bless you.